Turn with me to the book of Titus. We're going to continue in our study tonight. We got into chapter 3 last time, and we're going to pick up beginning at verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. And we'll read through verses 8, and then we'll get into our study tonight. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves also were, you need to circle that word, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And here's another word we need to circle, verse 4, first word, but after that the loving kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we rejoice in the truth of thy word tonight. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth in obedience to the Father's will, died upon a cruel cross, showing forth grace toward sinful man. Father, not because we were deserving or we were worthy of that grace, but Father, because you loved us. And we pray, dear Father, tonight that we might see again this wonderful truth of the grace of God that has been given to man. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would deliver us from mechanical hands and hearts that just go through motions. But Father, may we know the true and living God through Jesus Christ. May we, Father, have hearts that are tender toward the truth, hearts that are receptive, ears that are eager to hear thy word. And we pray, Father, that we might go out from this meeting tonight better equipped to serve thee, challenged to go on and to serve thee with the right kind of heart, more faithful than we were yesterday in service for thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last time we just touched on the first phrase of verse 3 here, and I want to just kind of review this, because in verse 3 we find here a description of unsaved man and the condition of the heart of the person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the past. What was the condition of the heart? All right. What is the condition of unsaved man? That's given to us here in verse 3, and it's characterized by three basic thoughts. Now, I want you to keep in mind the theme and the heart of the book of Titus. It was to, as we read in chapter 1, it was to set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking. Now, I don't know of three words that describe disorder better than these words: foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Those are words of disorder, and they describe sinful man. They describe the unsaved state of man: foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Those are words of disorder. Now, Paul writes here and says, we were sometimes. This was the condition of our heart in the past. We were these things. Now let's look at these things, because we need to understand what we've been delivered from, and the person who may be here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ needs to have an honest evaluation of their condition according to the Word of God. The person without Christ needs to honestly evaluate their heart. And the child of God is to examine themselves whether they be in the faith. These are descriptions of the evil heart, the unsaved heart. Now, last time we looked at this first word, which is the word foolish. Now, the word foolish here means thoughtless, senseless, proceeding from folly or marked with folly, silly, vain, trifling, lacking spiritual understanding and discernment. That is the foolish heart. The unsaved heart, the unregenerate heart, exhibits itself in foolishness. And we know the Bible says in relationship to children that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's the condition of every child. Foolishness is bound in that heart. And the rod of correction shall drive it from. In other words, it begins to loosen the bands of foolishness that binds his heart. The rod. Now the rod, the Bible says, shall deliver his soul from hell. That's the first works. And then we bring them to the place where they fear God because they fear mom and dad. And they come to the place where they fear God, and then that's the beginning of wisdom. They come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through that method. Foolishness, though, is a characteristic of the wicked heart. Now, I want us to keep that in mind as we look at these three, and then we're going to look at them as an entire group. The foolish, disobedient, deceived. Let's look at the second one quickly. The second word that describes the unregenerate heart is the word disobedient. Disobedient. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, disobedience, as we see here, comes, the disobedient heart stumbles at the word. Stumbles at the word. Now, we need to understand something, because disobedience is neglecting or refusing to obey. Neglecting to obey or refusing to obey. Webster says it is the omitting, Webster's 1828 dictionary, it is omitting to do what is commanded or doing what is prohibited. Now, do you see the connection here? They stumble at the word. Instead of stepping out in obedience, they stumble at the word. That is an indication of their disobedient heart. Rather than having ears to hear and obey the command, they stumble at the word. They are omitting to do what is commanded or doing what is prohibited, not observant of duty or rules prescribed by authority, not compliant to God's law. That is disobedience. That is one of the characteristics of the unregenerate heart. Thirdly, it is this word deceived. Deceived. And deceived simply means to be misled. And we know from the Bible that our heart is the greatest deceiver that we face. Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are descriptions of the heart. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. These are words. Now understand, whenever we talk about saved and unsaved, we're talking about a study of contrasts, not likes. All right? On the one hand, we have foolish, disobedient, deceived. As we're going to see in just a few moments, we're going to find that the person who has been saved has been justified, regenerated by the washing of the water word. There's a contrast here between the foolish, the disobedient, and the deceived. Now you have someone who has been changed by the washing of the water of the Word, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit that takes place at salvation. Now, the wicked heart illustrates its wickedness in the following ways, as Paul says to Titus here in the latter part of verse 3. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These are the manifestations of the wicked heart through its foolishness, its disobedience, and its deceived nature. All right, now let's look at these. Serving. This is the same root word that we found earlier concerning bond slaves. All right, bond slaves to divers lusts and pleasures. Now we talked about divers lusts and pleasures not too long ago as being the natural affections of the natural man. We're not just talking about terrible immorality or thoughts of adultery. We're talking about the natural inclinations of the heart. Self-will. Wanting to please myself. Wanting to do what I want to do. You see, that's serving divers lusts and pleasures. Just doing what I want to do is serving divers lusts and pleasures. And people who characterize that, that's the pattern of their lives, who make a profession of faith, and yet this is the pattern of their lives, is indicating by their life that they are not regenerate. They've not been born again. They're not saved because they are still serving divers lusts. Now, bond slaves to that. The Bible says that we have been delivered. We've been made free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We've been delivered from the bondage where there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? We've been delivered from bondage. But those who still serve and are bond slaves to divers lusts and pleasures are those who have not been saved. Living in malice. Living in malice. This word living is an interesting word. It means to pass the time. To pass the time. Passing the time in malice. Malice is one of those words that just sounds bad. You know? Kind of like broccoli. You know? Broccoli. One of those words. I heard an amen from Gator back there. Malice. I mean, you just say the word and it just brings all kinds of connotations of evil. Malice is the evil attitude of mind. That's what malice is. It's an evil attitude of mind. Passing the time in evilness of mind. Now, let me just plant this thought in you. Understanding this concerning the unregenerate mind and heart, is it not foolish to debate and try to convince the world, Wall Street, big business, secular colleges and professors, that Christianity has intellectual validity and deserves a higher place in the workings of the world? You see, when you understand the mindset of the wicked heart, it's foolish to debate with them. It is so foolish for people to go and debate creation with secular minds. Why? Because the Bible says that they are living in malice. That means that they pass the time with an evil attitude of mind. They have a corrupt, slanted mind that is slanted away from God and is corrupt. My debating with them is not going to change them. Until they are confronted with their sin, they will not change. And yet we have people who are going off to colleges to study how to be apologists. So they can go around and debate intellectually with these people the characteristics of Christianity and try to establish its intellectual validity and that we ought to be accepted. Look, the Bible says, the world hated me first. That's what Jesus said. The world hath hated me, and it will hate you too. It's not interested in giving validity to Christianity. And how foolish. You see, people who go out and do that don't understand the mind of man. Living in malice. It means to pass the time with an evil attitude of the mind. That is the wicked heart. It has an evil attitude of the mind. It's present in the mind and heart. Evil. Now, let's go on. Hating one another. Hating one another. This is how the heart manifests itself. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That is the wicked heart. You see, the problem that we have with racism today is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. Why do people hate one another? Why do we have hate mongers in the world that hate one? Why do we have Nazism? Why do we have the KKK? Because we haven't been educated concerning racial differences? No, because man has a wicked heart. He naturally hates. We need to understand that. in order to discern. That's what a lot of fundamental pastors don't understand and preachers don't understand. This national leadership movement doesn't really understand this. Because man hates because he has a wicked heart. And no amount of trying to teach and to educate man is going to take that away. We're seeing that in the public schools today. They've been trying to break down racial hatred for almost 30 years now. Has it worked? No. We have more animosity and hatred for man than we had in the past. Why? Because man's heart is just as wicked as it was 30 years ago. It lives for selfishness. It lives to occupy its time with self. Its mind is corrupt. It hates. It envies. That's the heart of man. That's every man's heart. That's every man's heart. That's what we've got to communicate to our children. Your heart is wicked. You do wrong because you have a wicked heart. Oh, we don't do wrong because we just haven't been educated. We do wrong because we have a wicked heart. And Paul here is describing the heart of the unsaved. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, now he's going to make a contrast here. But, and in the arrangement of the original languages, he saved us comes next. But he saved us. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's how the original reads there. He saved us. He has taken us from foolishness and disobedience and being deceived, and he has changed us and he has saved us. Folks, salvation is radical. It is transforming. It gets rid of that old evil attitude of the mind and gives us the mind of Christ. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, this isn't the salvation that's being preached today. It's not the salvation at all. It's a salvation that doesn't clean thoroughly. It's a salvation that leaves a little bit of residue behind. You see? I want us to look at this now, what Paul indicates here that takes place at salvation, because this is important. I want you to see, first of all, this key word, but. That is a word of contrast. In contrast to the old foolish, deceived, disobedient heart, something happened. Something interrupted that and brought about a change. Now, what was that? Let's see from this faith. First of all, we find that grace appeared. Grace appeared. Notice, please. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It's almost the same phraseology that we have back in verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That word kindness can be translated graciousness. But after that, the graciousness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, he saved us. The grace of God appeared. Folks, grace makes a difference in the heart and life of a person. It makes a difference. Grace appeared. That is the source of salvation. Grace paved the way so mercy could be bestowed upon sinful man. Grace is what paved the way. God could not just simply look down upon sinful, wicked, corrupt man and say, okay, I decide to forgive you. Mercy can't do that. Why? Because sin has to be dealt with. Righteousness says sin has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. And mercy cannot reach across the border. Takes grace, and but grace and truth, the Bible says, came by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came, and he suffered our death, and he suffered our hell. made the way possible for sin to be forgiven and cleansing to be provided. That was how mercy could be given, through Jesus Christ. Now, the basis of salvation, as we find here, was according to His mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one iota of work that you can do to gain salvation or to merit salvation. Because all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy, dirty, rotten rags. That's the best I can do, and it's not good enough. But Paul says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. His mercy! Because grace paved the way, mercy could be exhibited towards sinful, wicked man. And I want you to see the means of our salvation. Notice, please, it was by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This word washing is the word laver. The word laver. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Because I want you to get the thought and the heart behind what Paul is communicating here concerning the means of our salvation, the washing of regeneration. In Exodus chapter 40, we read, and beginning in verse 30, "And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal." Now we're talking about the brass laver that God had commanded Moses to build. And that laver sat between the tent wall and the altar. As you entered into the tent, the first thing that you saw was the brass laver. Alright? Now, they put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. Every day, whenever Moses and Aaron and the priests came into the tabernacle, the first place they stopped was where? The laver. Alright? The laver. Washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near under the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this laver is a representation of the Word of God. The Word of God. We don't have time to look at all the passages of Scripture, but the washing of regeneration, as we are told in the Word of God, is the application of the Word of God to the heart and the conscience. Alright? As the revelation of the Word is applied to the heart, regeneration is wrought by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Word of God washes. It cleanses. It sets apart. You see, whenever Moses and Aaron went in and washed their hands, they were setting apart themselves for the service of Jehovah. If they did not stop at the laver, they were unclean, unfit to serve Jehovah. You see, the water of the Word is that setting apart that comes into the heart and life when we are saved. Now, the water of the Word has a sanctifying element after we're saved. But folks, if you haven't been cleansed by the Word, you haven't been saved. No man is cleansed apart from the Word of God. That is a truth of salvation. By, as it says here in our passage, the washing, the laver of regeneration. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. Now folks, the salvation that Paul is talking about is a salvation that cleanses, that sets apart. That's the salvation that every man must have in order to go into the presence of God, to go into heaven. We must have that cleansing. We must have that washing of regeneration. And if you don't have it, you won't be in God's presence. It won't happen. Notice it says the renewing of the Spirit. That is the regenerating of the Holy Spirit, whereby He gives us life in Christ. Life in Christ. Now, These are important truths. Important truths. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, is this the gospel that's being preached today? A gospel that cleanses from sin? A gospel that changes the heart and the mind? Oh, the gospel that's being preached today is weak and anemic. It produces people who have just enough religion that they feel good about themselves. Just enough religion, well, they'll show up for church occasionally. Just enough religion, well, they'll reach into their wallet and throw in some money from time to time. Just enough religion whereby they think they'll make it to heaven. But it's not a salvation. It's not the gospel that radically changes and makes new their life. You see, this is a study of contrast. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived. Now, we are no longer foolish. We are no longer disobedient. We are no longer deceived. That is salvation in Christ Jesus. As the pastor says, that's what it means to be in Christ. Now, notice please the result of our salvation in verses 6 and 7. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to see justification. Justification is being declared righteous before God. That's where God imputes to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by that righteousness being placed on my account, I am giving standing as just before God. The guilt is removed and I am made just before God and brought into His favor. And this is made only possible by what? Justified by His what? Grace. Justified. Made to stand before God. It is of grace. It's better, if we look at this, that being is better translated, that having been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according. You see, folks, if you haven't been justified, you're not an heir. Now let's look at this made heirs here. Justification by grace, whereby we are made heirs, as it says here in verse 7, according to the hope of eternal life. To be an heir simply means to be a partaker and an inheritance. Let's say Mr. Opeger here is a wealthy man, all right? And he bequeaths his earthly goods, his money and his wealth and so forth to his children. Am I a partaker of his inheritance? No, I'm not. Am I a participator in his inheritance? No, I'm not. Why? Because I'm not his child. I don't have any part of his inheritance. But if he saw fit to adopt me, all right, which he would not. But if he saw fit to adopt me, Galatians chapter 4, the adoption of sons, all right, the adoption is being declared a son, then I would become a what? A partaker of His inheritance. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. We had no part in Him. We had no part in Him. And yet, being justified by His grace, we were made heirs. We became partakers. We became participators as heirs of eternal life, or the hope of eternal life. That is, we are made participators in His coming at the rapture. Boy, this is a wonderful thought. We're going to participate. We're going to be partakers in that inheritance. When He comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that your hope? That's a hope more sure than the sun rising tomorrow for the child of God. And we've been made partakers of that through the grace of God, the justifying work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Now, let's move on to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What's he talking about? He's talking about everything that he has covered up to this point. The contrasts. Affirm these things. Repeat these things. Put them in mind of these things that I have told you. Why? Why do these things need to be repeated? Because man tends to deteriorate and to decline in everything that he does. And that holds true with his mind. We have to be put in remembrance of these things. We see that today in Christianity. Well, we see people who are living in sin, people who are not obedient to the will of God, people who are just planning their lives out and doing their own thing, and we say, oh, they're backsliding. Wait a minute, that's a deviation from the Word of God. For the Bible says that salvation brings a contrast to the old life. Amen? There's a change that takes place. And so, we don't assume that they're saved because they're living in disobedience. We assume what? That they are not saved. That's proper thinking. That's the way that we ought to think. That's what Paul is saying to Titus. These Jewish Christians, or these Jewish people who were in the church, had deviated from the truth here. As we found in chapter 1, They were liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That was disorder. That was not according to the Word. And so Paul says, Titus, you've got to restore order in this church. You've got to make things black and white again. You know, that's the responsibility of a preacher, is to make things black and white. That's the Bible. The Bible is written in black and white. Absolutes. You can bank on them. And the responsibility of the preacher, the minister of the Word, is to clarify things and put them in black and white terms. That's the way God does. He shows us what we were and shows us what we are in Christ. What we were apart from Christ and what we are in Christ, and the two don't mix. That's the way that we have to think. And Titus was to put them in mind that thou affirm how often? Constantly. Constantly. It was his mission upon the Isle of Crete to constantly put them in mind concerning the distinctions of the old life and the new life in Christ. The old life of sin, which was dominated by foolishness, by disobedience, by deceiving, a life that was lived in service to divers lusts and pleasures. A life that was indicated by living in malice, an attitude of evil constantly upon the mind. And hating one another. Hatred. That was the old life. But the new life in Christ is different. Because the new life indicates a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Spirit. Now, let's go on in this verse. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Folks, grace does not change our responsibilities. Grace does not remove our responsibilities. We are to be careful to maintain good works. As he says here, these things are good and profitable unto men. Be careful. Be careful. The word careful here means to take thought of, consider, ponder seriously. And it is related to our word serious-minded that we've seen five times already in this book. This word careful, it comes from the same root word, which is the Greek word phren. It means to think over, to ponder seriously. All right? Be careful. Think, ponder. To maintain good works. Now, J. Vernon McGee used this illustration. Before we're saved, God's not interested in good works because our good works is nothing but filthy rags. But after we get saved, he starts dealing with us about good works. Because faith without works is what? Dead. It is dead. And so we have to be careful to maintain good works. That word good is qualitative. It gives us a distinction. It sets apart. There are good works, and then there are just works. And we are to be careful. We are to seriously think about and to examine our lives and to make sure that we are maintaining good works. Works that are good. My, this is so important. This is so important. Personal responsibility before God. We call upon the grace of God. There's nothing good that I can do to merit salvation. God saves me. Now I call upon the grace of God so that I can maintain good works. That I can do what I ought to do. That I can have the right kind of quality in my life. And that I might approve only the things that are of quality. Those things which are good. You see, that's our responsibility. And we're to call upon the grace of God in order to do that work. Now, tremendous studies and contrasts here. The old and the new. That which was old was characterized by foolishness, disobedience, refusal to obey the Word of God, refusal to submit to the law of God, being deceived by my wicked heart. But then the new, by His grace, Jesus Christ justified me, and by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit of God, He saved me. And I've been delivered from the old path, and I've been put on the new. Now let me ask you this tonight. Examine your heart in light of these contrasts. Examine your heart. The Bible tells us to, that we're to examine our hearts to see whether we be in the faith. Are our lives patterns of foolishness? Foolishness. Just plain old silliness. You know, we have a tendency to think about the wicked heart as just being exhibited by awful, terrible things. But just plain old foolishness, folks, is an indication of the wicked heart. Deceived by your own heart. Disobedient to the commands of Scripture. If that is the condition of your heart, then you need to be washed. You need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be saved, transformed, justified by His grace, that you might be set apart for the Master's use. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we live in great days of deception. We live in times where people think they're saved because of some kind of good they have in them. People who think they're saved because they base their salvation on walking an aisle, being baptized, making some decision, signing a card. But Father, we know that those things won't save. Father, we've got to come to grips with our sin. We've got to come face to face with the wickedness of our heart and the deceived nature of our heart and our disobedience and our foolishness, and realize that we're dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, deserving of everlasting punishment in hell forever and ever. Father, turn to Thee. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him. Call upon His mercy and His grace to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. O Father, if there be one here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, may not another hour go by until they get this matter settled. Father, help them not to be deceived, but may the preaching of the Word of God reach into their heart tonight, and may they see clearly their heart in light of the mirror of the Word of God, and may they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved. Father, I pray that we might take the simple truths of Thy Word tonight, and that we might affirm these things in our own lives. May we examine our own hearts to make sure that these changes have indeed taken place, and that Jesus Christ rules and reigns in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.